books, everybody, this morning. There's a photocopied piece of paper. I want you to find it, please, and we're going to sing its song. I'm doing something a little bit different today. We're preaching from the Word. We're preaching on the Word. But I'm using this hymn. The first line is, "Oh, the bitter shame of sorrow," to be a bit of a sermon outline. So I'd like to sing it all, start to finish, and we might sing it a couple more times through the message today. You can see at the top of this photocopied piece, it says growth in grace. But today is going to be a message of consecration. Today is going to be a message of offering ourselves to the Lord wholeheartedly. So as we sing this song, that's the topic of our sermon. Let's sing this. So, so today, as I said, is a message of consecration. It's an encouragement for us all to give our all unto God. Now, for some today, this may be a foreign concept. You know, it's an idea that the A-grade Christians would do. You know, like missionaries and martyrs and things of Christian biographies, dusty on the shelf, belonging to another time or another era. Today, we are taught that Christianity is a belief system. This philosophy is clearly observable by the men who proclaim with their lives that Christianity provides no clear or observable difference to people who are not so. Now, before anyone argues with my broad brushstrokes this morning, what I mean by that statement is that there are good and moral non-Christians, and there are good moral Christians. There are not so good and not so moral non-Christians. And then there we have not so good and not so moral Christians. The Catholics have long held a position that you could be a practicing or a non-practicing Catholic, but you're still a Catholic. And I've heard many times, though not using those words, people will say, well, I believe in God, I just don't go to church. And so we have the idea that you could be a Christian, but I'm just not practicing. I've told this story before, and I'll tell it again. It's a story, and I'll try and get it right. It's a long time since I've heard the Godly Home series, but there was a preacher sitting on an aeroplane, and he got his Bible out one morning when he's on this flight, and a lady there sitting beside him, and he turned to her and said, are you a Christian? And her face brightened up, and she said, yes, I am. And he said to her, are you a real Christian? And immediately her face clouded over, and she says, well, what do you mean? And he said, you know, a real Christian, one who loves God, one who loves his word, one who loves prayer, one who loves meeting together with the saints and fellowshipping together. You know, a real Christian. And she said, oh, no, I'm not one of those. Okay? And he finished that story and he said, well, what other kind of Christian is there? So, although heavenly faith with worldly living has always been a problem to the church, and we'll look at this scripture later, but you can write down Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. Since Martin Luther had such a strong revelation about faith only, something subtle, I believe, has happened to our church. What we think, in inverted commas, has become more important than what we do. Yes, we would all agree that it is important what we do, but it is more important what we think or what we believe. So, when it comes down to the line, if what we do isn't necessarily the best, because what we believe trumps that, or overrides it, or overrules it, or overvalues it, it's okay because my beliefs save the day. Are you with me? So, while there is an element of truth about that in certain circumstances, it's true, there is an element of truth in that, its general or broad application can lead to some very wrong ways of doing things. Our belief, our faith, should motivate and power our actions. It should give backbone, muscle, determination to our life of holiness. It should not be used as a blank check to cover all unholiness, covetousness, laziness, selfishness, or whatever. Our love of the Lord Jesus Christ and our belief that he loves us and has given himself for us and forgiven us should empower us to live consecrated lives for him. What more could I give back to the Lord for all that he has done for me, naked I was born, and naked I shall return to him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What can I give him? What can I give him? I can give him my life. I may only have 1 talent, 2 talents, or 5 talents, but I can give them all to him. I can give him my whole life, all my money, all my possessions, everything that I am, I can give back to the Lord Jesus for what he has done for me. I can live a consecrated life. I can offer my life as a living sacrifice to him. I can press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we have 4 points and we have 4 verses on our hymn. And the first verse reads, if you still have it there in front of you, "Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Saviour's pity plead in vain and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee, all of self and none of thee." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. He created man from the dust of the ground, Genesis 2:7. And then he created the woman from the man, Genesis 2:23. And God walked in the garden with them. He talked with them. And I imagine love, communion, laughter, happiness, joy. But there was a rebellion in heaven. And there was an angel there who wanted to be greater than God. And in Isaiah 14:12-14, we have this account. "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And Lucifer, or Satan as we know him, was cast forth from heaven. And it says in Job 1:7 that he was going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And he came to the woman Eve and he deceived her into disobeying God's command to not eat of a certain tree in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:17. And Eve took and ate of the fruit of that tree and gave to her husband, and he took and ate of that tree, Genesis 3:6. And by so doing, sin entered the world. So we had that which was perfect and beautiful. God's beautiful creation made to complement each other, man and female, made in the image and the likeness of God, was now marred, broken, fallen. And from a hereditary inheritance, we all, every single person here today, with no exceptions, have inherited that condition. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For in Adam all die." And again in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Because of sin coming upon man and mankind, the physical creation, the plants, the animals, the whole creation also was subject to the same condition. You can look up Genesis 3:17 and 18 and Romans 8:20. And so it is today, when we look at the creation, the ground brings forth thorns and thistles to this day. We see death, decay, disease, mutations all around us. Animals with long, sharp teeth eat other animals that eat grass. We have floods and droughts, cyclones and tornadoes. We have earthquakes, pestilences, and famines. And if anyone were inclined to read a newspaper or watch the news on TV, the bad news could be summed up in the words of Scripture in Romans 8:22. "The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." This evidence is consistent with Scripture. Can everyone give me an amen? Amen. But what about ourselves? What about mankind? When we look at ourselves, what do we see? Is the evidence consistent with what the Bible says? Is there any man or woman that has not sinned? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Also, Scripture tells us that death passed upon all men because of sin. Is there anyone here that's not getting older? Is there anyone here that's just going to keep living forever? How about, is there anyone here that's getting younger? No. No. And we read this scripture already. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So if anyone is thinking maybe they haven't sinned, maybe what's happening to them is it was just something and it wasn't actually quite bad enough to call it sin. Okay, no, we've all sinned. And we're all going to die. We're all dying. We're all getting older and we're all getting closer to when we die. The evidence that we see with our eyes is consistent with what Scripture tells us. We have all sinned. We're all going to die. So we can trust the Bible. The evidence is confirmed by our practical experience. And when I look to my flesh, Romans 7:18 says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I see in my flesh, I see laziness and selfishness, pride and covetousness, etc., etc. And when I look to my physical body, I see aches and pains, grey hair and wrinkle. Am I getting younger? Am I living forever? No way. No, I see death and sin in my body. I see that I can trust the Bible for my experience. And no one here today in this room is different. Irrespective of the colour of our skin, the language or the culture we come from, we are all born as sinners. We are all born destined to die. Into this natural state, all men are born. Romans 3, verse 11 to 18, it says, there is none that understands, that there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. As our hymn states, we are all born into this state of all of self and none of thee. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We are filled with our own thoughts and think not that a Saviour is calling and yearning for our attention. The second line of our hymn says, yet he found me, I beheld him, bleeding on the cursed tree, heard him pray, forgive them, Father, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee, some of self and some of thee. God has provided a solution. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And today, a bleeding Saviour calls, come unto me, all ye that are labour, that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus, the Son of God, co-equal with the Father, seated in heaven, did not think equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Verse 6 was in the Amplified version there. So Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Romans 5:21, it tells us that God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. That we who know sin might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Hebrews 3 verses 25 and 26, it says that God has set forth Jesus to be a propitiation, an atoning victim through faith in his blood. That will God will justify, that means to render us innocent, him which believes in Jesus. So Jesus is an atoning victim. And that means that the victim is given to bring about atonement. So man and God are separated. They are separated by sin. Sin has separated God from mankind. We're not walking and talking with God in the garden anymore. And Jesus gave himself. He who knew no sin gave himself to bring them back. I love the word atonement. And somebody once said to me, you can always remember what that means because it says at one meant. So that which was two has been brought back to become one. At one meant. Jesus has given us the atonement. That Jesus was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our acquittal, justification. Romans 4:25. And so today the scripture tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Romans 10:13. Acts 17:31 tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 5:11 and 12 tells us, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. This is a relationship. This is a coming to in faith. Have you come to Jesus in faith? You know the evidence. The world is under the bondage of sin. You were born in sin. Not through anything that you have done, through no say of your own. You didn't get asked to get born in Australia or wherever you were born today, but you were. And you were born into sin. You were born a descendant of Adam. And today is a solution for our sin, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Come to him in faith, that trusting that his sacrifice of his own life and body is sufficient to cleanse you from all your sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:20 is a personal invitation to everybody here today. It's a personal invitation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We ask you, for Christ wants us to tell you, be ye reconciled to God. So Christ is in heaven, and he is unable to say these words, these personal words to you today. And so he asks us as ambassadors to tell the world, and for every person here, be ye reconciled to God. That's his personal message to you today. And so, right now, if you have never done that, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins, do so today.
Yeah.
If you have gone to church for years and years and are relying on some sort of church attendance or membership somewhere to get you into heaven, don't do that. Come to him in simple faith, trusting that he will cleanse you of your sins. Your sins are not too little. Your sins are not too big. Jesus is able to save. And then Romans 10 verse 9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 5 1, therefore being justified, acquitted, rendered innocent by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2 8 tells us that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so we see the testimony of sin and the effects thereof in the world consistent with a biblical account, right? Can I have a big hearty amen from anybody who has experienced forgiveness today and can give an amen to the account?
Amen.
Okay, that we have in the Bible. God gives us peace. God gives us forgiveness. And we can know that peace and forgiveness. Which leads us to our third verse in our hymn. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong, and ah, so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee, less of self and more of thee. And so we see that man is born in his natural state as a sinner. We see the solution offered by Jesus Christ, redemption, atonement. And now we have, as a new Christian, growth and grace, healing, mercy, helping. And I read this already, Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We come to Christ by faith and we find peace and rest for our souls. We find sonship. We receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, "Papa, Daddy, Abba, Father." We receive the Holy Spirit in our inner man. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "God has sealed us. He's put his seal upon us." He's got a little stamper and a heavenly ink pad. And he goes, "Ka-chunk," right on your forehead. "That's one of mine. Ka-chunk." And he sends his Holy Spirit into your heart. And it says that it's an earnest. Now, we don't use that word. We use it meaning to be, I'm being very truthful, I'm being very effusive. I'm not quite sure how I describe earnest. But in this sense, the word earnest there is a part of the purchased possession. So he gives you a part of heaven in your heart today, now. It's his Holy Spirit. And that's a part of what he's going to give you. He has said that he's going to give you a heavenly inheritance, and he gives you a little bit in your heart right now so that you know it's true. Praise God. Okay, John 14, verses 16 to 18. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, the Paraclete, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless." That word there is orphanos, which we get orphan. "I will not leave you an orphan. I will not leave you fatherless. I will come unto you." And so the Spirit of truth leads us and guides us in truth as a new believer. In the Spirit, we willingly yoke ourselves to a loving Saviour, whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. In the Spirit, we are born again. You've heard that term before. "Mister, are you born again?" Yeah. Okay, that word "again" literally means from above. Are you born from above? How? Well, it's a supernatural thing. It's a heavenly thing. Jesus said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." John 3:6. You wake up in the morning and everything's different. It seemed like before your life was black and white, and now it's all technicolor. Before it was all monotone, and now you have this beautiful harmony and symphony playing in your ears. The sky is bluer, the grass is greener, and the birds are just, oh, they're marvellous. Okay? And that's what God does. He brings that into your heart. And having been born again, or from above, 1 Peter 2:2 tells us, "As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." In Hebrews 5:12, it says, "You have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk." And so as new Christians, we need to feed on the milk of the word of God. Just like newborn babies desire milk, that we might know the will of God for our lives, and that we would grow thereby. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 tells us this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so you wouldn't expect a newborn baby sometime soon. The Wynwoods are looking forward to a newborn baby. As soon as the baby's born, are you going to expect it to walk out the hospital?
No,
it just kind of lies around for a little while first, having lots of milk. After a while, it starts to crawl. After a while, it starts to walk. Hey, do you know how many times we're told to walk in the New Testament? As an interesting study, go look it up sometime in your concordance, the word walk. Here's a few of them. That we would, 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith and not by sight. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom. Romans 6:4, walk in newness of life. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Romans 13:13, walk honestly. Ephesians 5:15, walk circumspectly. 3 John 4, walk in truth. 2 John 6, walk after his commandments. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk worthy of God. And Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. Because we believe, now we walk. Okay? So that's point three. We need to walk after Christ. But this doesn't come naturally to the flesh. The natural man, you know, that guy that was born in sin, isn't used to submission and humility. So, you're a new creature in Christ. You're born of the Spirit. You're filled with joy. And then someone touches your stuff, scratches your car, steals a bag of potatoes. The natural man stands up tall. He answers proudly, "Why?" And so the third line of our song reads, "Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and are so patient, brought me lower." Okay? It is the Spirit of God that leads us to put off the old man and the old ways of responding to things, and to put on the new man. In humility, we need to see our old man as it really is, and the new man, formed in the image of Jesus Christ, as Jesus is, in his fullness, as we want to be. I'll read a couple of passages of Scripture in Ephesians 4:17 to 32. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles," or we could insert non-Christians, "walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus is, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole no more. But rather let him labour, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." And then over a couple of pages in Colossians 3, I'll read the whole chapter. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now, you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And skipping to the end, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. Okay. The Revised Version, I like how the Revised Version says Ephesians 24:4-24. It says, put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it is corrupt through the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new creature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We see a very definite two-sided thing here. Your old nature, the way you would normally respond when someone touched your stuff and did something to you, you have to put that off. So you've just got it naturally on you, okay? It's what you were born with in your natural state. You have to put that off and you have to put on Christ. How would Christ want me to? What's his nature? What does he want me to do? So we have to deliberately and consciously change the way we respond to things. We need to deliberately and consciously seek Christ and his spirit to respond as Jesus would have us to. God wants us to be followers of God as dear children, Ephesians 5:1. He says that we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. And from there we are to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindnesses, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Colossians 3:12-13. Perhaps for many of us today, this is a wake-up call. Awake, thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give you light. Ephesians 5:14. You may have been following the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You may have been following the Lord for 6 months or a year. But the world around us deadens us spiritually. We're trying to build a muffler at the moment for a generator. We're trying to make the noise that comes out of that thing less. And so what you do is you stuff into a pipe that takes the noise out of it. And that's what the world does to us. It takes the zing out of us. It takes the enthusiasm out of us and wants to deaden us down, quieten us down. Don't be so rowdy, you lot. Just Be calm, be calm. Okay? It wants us to get us at their level. The world wants to bring us down to its level.
Yeah.
It rejoices. Our enemy rejoices when we respond as they respond. It promotes the old man and all his attitudes, all his pride and all his arrogance. The world is the old man. The world is the unregenerate man. The world is what we used to be prior to Christ. However long or short that we have been following the Lord Jesus Christ, we all need this reminder, this prompting to action, that we need to reject the world and put on Christ. Put off the old attitudes and seek the Spirit for new attitudes. Put off the old actions and seek new habits and new desires. Seek Christ, his fullness, his love, and seek to put our treasure into heaven. Now, maybe you've never done this. You know, when you're a new Christian, you get filled with the joy of the Lord, and everything is, why, it's just easy. It's fun. It's joyful. You're filled with the Spirit. Why, it's easy overcoming the old man. It's easy overcoming obstacles. But then after a while, comes distress. We fall into the old ways of relating. And we go, oh no, what's happened to us? Lord, help me. And after a while, we feel like we're filled with the Spirit again. And we overcome. And then after a while, oh no. And so begins this roller coaster ride. A roller coaster when we're filled with the Spirit, all is well with our life. When we're not, all is bad. Okay? And so we do. We have this ups and downs. And the modern church philosophy offers no help. It just gives this panacea. It's okay. Because you still believe in God. Remember, your beliefs trump your actions. But we need to engage our will. We need to engage our determination. Enthusiasm, brothers and sisters, only gets us so far. Enthusiasm is great, but it only goes so far. And where it kind of runs to a halt, we need some good old will and determination in the fuel tank to keep us going.
Amen.
Okay? We need to always seek to be filled with the Spirit, but we also need to engage our will and determination to obey the Holy Spirit. And that is why we are told to walk. We have a new track going up to John's place, and we're going to call it Billy Cart Highway. Can anyone guess why we're going to call it Billy Cart Highway?
Yep.
Yeah, it's a hill. Okay, and so we can coast a fair way on the Holy Spirit. But you know, at the bottom of that hill, it starts going uphill. What happens to the billy car?
Stops.
And then you have to get out and
push.
Walk. That's right. And that's what we're told to do. Walk as Christians. Okay? So being in a yoke of love to our Saviour, we are told to put off and put on. We are told to walk. And so we need to seek Christ, seek his fullness, and seek to learn his ways and walk. And so the fourth line of our hymn says, higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. Grant me now my soul's petition, none of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. In Isaiah 40, verses 31, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It is the will of the Lord that you, as dear children, walk, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. But you know, it's also the will of the Lord that you run, that you soar as eagles. It's not that God wants you to just walk. It's not all humdrum. No, running and soaring and mounting up as on wings as eagles. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27 tells us, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run." Don't walk. Don't take your time. Run.
Yeah.
"That you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." We run. We fight spiritual battles with determination and self-discipline. Now, note, I keep under my body my temper, my tongue, my old man. Who does? My wife? Or if you're a wife, does your husband do it? Your best mate, your friend, the fella down the road, who keeps your body under? I. Did you see that? I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Okay, a life of consecration to the Lord is His desire for your life today. A life fully committed to the cause of Christ, whatever that looks like for your circumstances, is His will for you today. And a life that testifies of none of self and all of Christ is His will for you. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 tells us, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, does Paul say, it would be my preference? Or how about, brothers and sisters, we're calling for some extra volunteers for some service above and beyond. No. I beseech you, brethren. I plead with you by the mercies of God. Have you received mercy today?
Yes.
Have you received forgiveness?
Yes.
Do you have the love of God in your heart?
Yes.
Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Yes, you're still alive. He's not asking you to physically die here, but you're still alive. You living, be a sacrifice to Him, to die daily in the service of your Lord Jesus Christ. That your life will not be just any old how, not just like when you feel like it, but a life of holiness. A spirit-filled, spirit-directed, transformed, heaven-focused life for Christ. That our will, our inner man would be determined to holiness. That our desires would be all His desires, heavenly, not worldly. That our hands, our feet, and our mouth would be used only for Him. That we would desire the fullness of Christ for our life, and that we don't take, some of self and some of thee, nor less of self and more of thee, but that we would desire none of self and all of thee. So often in the scriptures, that the concept of consecration is side by side with sanctification. Have you ever thought about that? Did you notice that in the scriptures that we just read? And this is a truth. And this is a true, this is what gravity is. Okay? If you drop something, it's going to fall to the ground, right? It's called gravity. It's true. No one's arguing with that. I see people nodding their heads. Well, this is also true. If you want to live a consecrated life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you must live a sanctified life. You cannot offer to the Lord Jesus Christ all if you don't put off self. Because self just pops up and goes, "I'll take the biggest part." Okay? If you want to live a consecrated life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to determine to put down self.
Amen.
And that is a That is just a truth. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And what does he say along with it? And be not conformed to this world. I run to win the prize in Christ, but I keep my body under and I bring it into subjection. Here's another couple of scriptures for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Verse 18, he goes on and he says, I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and the daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And what's the next verse that comes after that? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So to be a son of God, to be a daughter of God, we need to cleanse ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is of God's. So Christ has redeemed us to God. He has brought us back from sin and eternal death. He has reconciled us to his Father. We have received the adoption. He is our Father now, and we are his children. We are his sons and his daughters. We have received his Spirit into our inner man, and thereby we've become little mini temples. So as you're walking down the street, you're a temple of God walking down the street. Okay? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Therefore, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. True Christianity has no disconnect between our belief and how we live. True Christianity has no disconnect between our belief and how we live. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Note again, the grace that brings salvation, the true grace of God, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That self must be denied, that the old man must be put off, and that the new man, soberly, righteously, and godly, must be put on. Who here naturally behaves soberly, righteously, and godly? No, we have to determine. We have to do this. Romans 6:22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And John the Baptist prophesied to us all in John 3:30. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. So my last scripture is in Philippians 3:8-14. Just turn back there. Philippians 3:8-14. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended, also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are to count every single thing in this world equal to the manure that we spread on the garden to make the veggies grow, in comparison to the excellency that is in Christ. Not that we are perfect in our application of this? Sometimes truly our strivings seem weak and ineffectual. But that we would follow and earnestly pursue after Christ. Specifically, we are told to forget the things that are behind us. They are under the blood. They are repented of, then they are forgiven. They are taken as far away as the east is from the west. Did you know that's how far God says he's going to take your sins? We have a north pole, we have a south pole. And so you can actually go to those places and measure the distance between the two of them and go, that's the distance. But he didn't say from the north pole to the south pole. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. Okay? Infinity. So we reach forward. We reach forward. Are you a person that's always looking at your failures and you go, oh, but I didn't do that right. Oh, but I failed there. Have you repented of it? Is it under the blood?
Yep.
Then it's dealt with. Okay? Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forward unto Christ. Reaching forward unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I press towards the mark, the finishing line, for the prize of the high calling in Christ. And a couple of other scriptures, just short one-liners here. Let us go on to perfection, Hebrews 6:1. Attend upon the Lord without distraction, 1 Corinthians 7:35. Glorify God in our body, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Flee from idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Covet earnestly the best spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:31. Awake to righteousness and sin not, 1 Corinthians 15:34. Always abound in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Keep every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Beholding the glory of the Lord, be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let the love of Christ compel us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Give ourselves to the Lord, 2 Corinthians 8:5. Not I live, but Christ live in me, Galatians 2:20. And be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. Let us live wholehearted, with determination, consecrated lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, we've got to the end. In conclusion, we all have had the same starting point. We all have. No one here had a head start on anybody else. We all start at the same place. The natural man is all of self and none of thee. In due time, God revealed himself to us, or maybe he's revealing himself to you today. Then we are born from above. We are born by the Spirit. We need the milk of the Word. We grow thereby, we crawl, and we walk. We see in our life some of self and some of thee. And then we see less of self and more of thee. Now, at this point, brothers and sisters, many Christians falter and they stumble. They start to walk, but it becomes hard. Self-discipline hurts. Yeah. You know, maybe they stand out and they want to fit in. Everyone wants to fit in. They liked their old life and how they lived. And so they decide to stay here. Some of self and some of thee. After all, I believe, they say, and that's what's important. Brothers and sisters, the good is the enemy of the best. In the introduction, I made a reference to Philippians 3, 18 and 19, and it says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. These people are walking. These people started. And I think they got to the place where they said, some of self and some of thee. Truly, the good is the enemy of the best. We must not stay there. Let us go on. Let us mount up with wings as eagles. Let us run and not be weary. Let us run that we may obtain. Let us present our bodies a living sacrifice. Let us glorify God in our body and our spirit. Let us live our all for God. A life of consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ. A life of none of self and all of thee. Let us stand, get your song sheet, and let's sing it one more time, and then we'll close in prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would please take our lives and transform us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go forth this week into our respective jobs, into our circumstances, our situations, Lord, I pray, Lord, for your grace. Give us grace to put off the old man and put on the new man. Lord, that we would walk as dear children, your dear children. And more than that, Father, that we would soar on wings as eagles, that we would run and not be weary, that we would run to receive the prize, that we would glorify you in our bodies. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, be pleased to accept this, our offer, and would you please give us grace to achieve it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed.